tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts 15. Oh, what a chapter this is. I would like to spend the whole evening just reading it and delighting in it. I want to make a few observations about it and then leave it to your study. Shall we pray? Father, bless us now. We read in your word that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. And we have found this to be true. We pray this evening time as we're tucked in with the word of God and with yourself that you will bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know Alfred Lord Tennyson? I'm sure most of you do. He has written so many wonderful things, and I have a copy of his poems on my desk that I delight in. One of his greatest poems, I'm sure you know it, one of his greatest poems has to do with Emmy. Do you remember Emmy in Tennyson's poem? She was in one of the great hospitals in the early days before they had private rooms that cost $100 a day. She was in this great sprawling ward filled with little suffering children. And her friend came to see her. And as her friend talked with her, she said, "Now, Emmy, what you have to do is pray." And Emmy said, "Yes, I will. But then if I call on the Lord, how shall he know that it's me? Because there are so many children in this ward." And her friend said, "You tell him that you will be the little girl with your hands on the sheet. And when he comes by, he'll know you." And I think this is one of the crying problems of our hearts. There are so many beds in the ward. There are so many people in the world. Does he really know me? That's the great question. Now, if you had lived in this particular day, the day that we thought about last night, some of you were not here, but we thought about the first Gentile that was saved. God was moving away from the Jewish nation and reaching out now and embracing Gentiles. And this caused no small stir. For 2,000 years nearly, God had been dealing with one group of people, Israel. And now he's taking in Gentiles. And so they had to have a conference. And they called a conference to meet. They couldn't meet at Gull Lake because Gull Lake wasn't there. They could have met here. But they said, "We'll go right to Jerusalem. And we will have a conference of all the leading men, the leading believers, and we will make decisions ordered by God." Now, when they met together, Paul was there, Peter was there, all of the apostles were there, and the word of God says there was no small disputing among them. The Jews stood up and said, "Now listen, you're saying that men are saved by grace. We are saying, yes, men are saved by grace, but men are saved by grace plus." And if the problem had not been dealt with and solved in Acts chapter 15, we no doubt would still be in bondage. Or the Christian community would be a Jewish sect. But in their meeting together, great results follow. And I want you to see three results, and then we'll take up Emmy. We haven't forgotten her. We'll go back and pick her up. Now let's note what they decided in Acts 15, verse 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And when there had been much disputing, and that's a hot word in the New Testament. That isn't the Greek. It's a hot word. It's not, you know, this kind of dialogue, sweet, syrupy dialogue. These men were fighting for their lives. The Jewish men were saying it's not like this. And these men who had been saved from among the Gentiles, and Peter who had gone with the message to the Gentiles, said, "Oh, men, you don't understand." Peter arose and said unto them, "God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God who knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them." Now just grab this now, won't you? "Purifying their hearts by," what's the next word, class? "By faith." And so the first great problem they solved was, how are men saved? And the decision was reached that men are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But it has not always been so, because through the centuries we've had to fight the battle all over and over and over and over and over again. And there are communities today where they have never learned that salvation is by grace and by faith, purifying their hearts by faith. That's the first great decision they reach. Now the second, we don't have time to, just notice the second. Verse 14. Peter hath declared. Now James stands up. He's one of the leaders of the church. Oh, I'd like to have been there. I wish they'd have had Panasonic tape recorders then. I wish we could slip this into our little cassette thing on the dash of my little pumpkin colored car, and I could play it as I ride around calling in homes and hospitals, just listening in on James said. Now James said, Peter's had something to say. Now I want to say something. And now what does James say? And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." They first made the decision that salvation was by grace through faith plus nothing. The second great word they had to say was the purpose of the church in history. Now, what is the purpose of the church in history? To solve all the social problems, clean sewers, take care of garbage strikes. No, he says, God is visiting the world to take out of them a people to bear his name. That's the business of the church of Jesus Christ. And oh, I have gotten myself in lots of trouble on this. I get nasty letters in the mail, and they say, "That's right, you do not have any social consciousness." That's the trouble with the conservative church. They have no social conscience. And I just simply say one word, liars! Because no one has a social consciousness like the Church of Jesus Christ. They have built the hospitals. They started the universities. They established the schools. They took care of the poor. They fed the sick and took care. There hasn't been an hour but what the Church of Jesus Christ has had a great social consciousness. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is the heralding of a message that is the gospel. And that gospel takes out of the world a people to bear the name of Jesus. That's the second great thing. Now the third would take hours. But notice in verse 19, after they have he's taken out a people now, what are these people to do in the world? Wherefore our sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. They said, we're not going to say, here are the Ten Commandments, here is circumcision, here are rituals.
Now you keep these.
No, sir, said.
What did they do?
We write unto them that they abstain from idols.
That's great.
No idols in the Christian life. An idol is anything that comes between you and Jesus Christ. That's an idol. It said, there are to be no idols. That's the first thing in relation to their personal living. And what is the second? And that they keep themselves from fornication. They are to live holy lives. That covers every aspect of living a holy life. So they are not only declared the way of salvation and the purpose of the church, but now they are delineating how the Christian is to live. He is to be free from idols. No idols. The dearest idol we have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee. That's what I'm to do as a Christian. No idols. Also, I am to lead a holy life. I am to abstain from fornication. That has to do with all kinds of unholy living. But now the third thing is, and from blood. Do you know what that word has to do? It is one of the words that we do not dare talk about today, because that word has to do with a reverence for life. They said, remember that life is God-given and life is to be reverenced. Last year in Detroit, well, you know how many people were killed in Detroit? Well, you do. Do you know how many are killed in your city? How many are killed in our city? How many are slaughtered on the highway? A city of 40 or 50,000 people killed every year. 50% of all who are killed because we're able to go out and buy booze that the state has licensed to make money. And we live in a screwball world. But the greatest of all problems is we have lost our reverence for life. So we commit suicides, and fathers kill their families, and we don't reverence life anymore. This little girl's life is sacred. Her little life is sacred. Your life is sacred. Yours is. And your life is a sacred life tonight. And the early church said, preach it! That life is sacred! Now, I should stop there. That would be the evening message. But I want to go back now. I want to take out of the heart of this what I think to be one of the greatest words I've known. And I did not know all that would happen to me this week when I started here at this conference. And you do not know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. But right in the heart of this is the loveliest word. When Peter arose to speak, I want you to note what he said. When he explained and said this in verse 8, and God which knoweth the heart. I want to walk with you tonight for just about 20 minutes, maybe 25, through the Word of God on this tremendous theme as to the problem that Emmy had when she said to her friend who came to see her, but how will God know me? There are so many children in this ward, and we all look alike, and we're all sick. How will he know me? You put your hands outside, so when he comes by, he will see you. Does God really know me? Does he know you? Does he know you tonight by name? Did he see you as you played basketball out there, as you walked out in the lake fishing for fish that you didn't catch? Did he see you? Oh, you great fisherman. Oh, you are a great fisherman. Well, I tell you, the nicest thing that happened, though, those fish today, were. I think that we ought to say a word of thanks to the children that went fishing with bubble gum. And they used bubble gum for bait. And tonight, out in the lake, those poor fish are going around with bubble gum stuck in their mouths. And the only fish that a fellow caught was one that had a bubble gum in his mouth. That's how he caught him, was that bubble gum stuck to the hook. That's what happened to your fish. That's how you got him. Does God know anything about us? Does he see us in our fun? Does he see us in our play? Does he see us on the basketball court, the baseball diamond? Does he see us in school? Peter said, you know, God knows our heart. And by the way, I can say this to pastors because you lay folks, you don't have time to do this. Pastors are supposed to do it. But one of the greatest studies in the New Testament is to take this Greek word for heart and to go down through, and you'll discover that it's used 14 different ways in the New Testament. And when you have used up those 14 different ways that you find in the New Testament, you will discover that it relates to every area of your life. Your mind, your soul, your spirit, your body, your stomach even. In Acts 13 it says, he filled their hearts with food. So when Peter was writing and giving his word, and he said, God knows our hearts, he was saying to those men gathered at the conference, now listen, this conference needs to be under God's control because it's under God's surveillance. He knows our hearts. He knows you tonight. We are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, let's go through the scriptures. I can't exhaust this. I can just suggest this. So go with me now to Job 23 and 10. It's something that you have done, but I want to do it with you tonight. Job 23 and 10. Now, you know the book of Job, don't you? I enjoy preaching on Job, because you know what Job is? Job is a book of how God enriches people's lives who pass through suffering. That's what the book is about. And the great problem of the book is this: will God ever fail a man when he's going through these hours of perplexity and problem, when it seems that his soul is being drained from him? Will God fail him? And the answer is, God will not fail. Now, in the heart of this, after he has lost his property, everything he has, Lincoln Continental gone, all the white-faced Herefords are gone, the black Angus, the OIC pigs, the white Leghorn chickens, everything he has is gone. And with his loss of property, then he loses his family. And then when he loses his family, then he loses his health. And his wife comes by and said, listen, you know, it would be wise for you to smarten up and curse God and die. And then you hear him say in Job 23 and 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him. He said, it seems like God is lost from me. Now listen, dear friend, don't you dare find fault with Job, because there are hours when you have lost loved ones and property and things and health, and you sit alone and you say with Job, boy, I wish I could reach out and touch him. You're like him. Does he really know me? There's so many people here. And then he comes to this great conclusion in verse 10. He knoweth the way that I take. Would you believe that this God, who created all things and controls all things by the word of his power, and who bears all that he has created and controlled and bears it on to consummation, is the one who knows the road over which I travel? Over which I travel. And would you believe, look at what he says. When he hath tried me. You know, Job had learned the most magnificent of all lessons. I have a friend. I would mention his name, but I would not honor him by mentioning his name, because some of you would go out and buy his books, and then you would blame me for reading them. But he has a book of illustrations. And I buy his books, because if I buy a book that he writes, somebody else doesn't buy it and keeps it off the market. And so he's talking in this book of illustrations about a little girl who was caught in an accident. And with all of his theological training, and he's a wizard at words. with all of his wizardry of words, he said, let no one ever say that God had anything to do with this accident of this little girl. Now, sir, I have something to say to you. You have not read the Word of God correctly. When Job found himself in the crucible of suffering with loss of property and family and health, you know what he says? When he has tried me. Oh, he said, God's in this. God's in this. And would you believe what happens? When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So he finds in this crucible of life's bitter experiences one little word, G-A-I-N. And most folk never get through Job because they get bogged down with Job's friends. I say to my people who go calling in hospitals, I say, now don't be Job's comforters. Remember when they all came and stood by the bed and said, oh, we feel sorry for you. Now, I had an aunt. She died when she was 45 with that, you know. Or my Uncle George, he took that same disease at midnight and he was gone by morning. Oh, I trust God will bless you real good. Isn't that a wonderful way to encourage people? Do you know that when you read the book of Job, you miss it all if you don't get to the last chapter, because it's in the last chapter that he has his gain. Job, and God blessed Job's latter day. And he had so many cattle and so much and so much. And you begin to see, and because you have your little computer that you bought at Myers 50 Acres, you begin to poke it, and you discover that Job has twice as much when he gets through as when he starts. And what was the road he got it over? The road of suffering and disappointment and hurt. When he hath tried me, he knoweth the way that I take. Dear Christian friend, tonight we come from many places. I'm sure we have many needs, and some of us are going through it. We never know. Everybody looks so comfortable. But if we could see behind and see a little child who's going through it in his home, see a man and he's fighting a battle, oh, to know that he that knoweth the heart knoweth the way that I take. And when he cries me, I will come forth as gold. Now go with me to Psalm 37 and 18. Psalm 37, 18. He knoweth the way that I take. Psalm 37, 18. Add this now. You're running your little computer and you have your pencil and using it in your Bible. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. He not only knows the way that I take, but by the way, he knows my days. Hold your finger in Psalm 37 where we are and go back with me to Job, will you? The same book we were in, and look at Job 14 and put big circles around this. This is the way you remember things. You put circles around them in your Bible. Job 14, and let's break in at verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his boundaries so that he cannot pass. The Hebrew word says, seeing his days are sharply defined. I believe that. I believe that God, who knows the heart, not only knows the way I take, but he knows how long I'm going to be here. And I don't know. And one of the nicest things that God has done, you know what he's done? He has
put all of our tomorrows around the corner, and he pulls them out one at a time. He just gave me one day today. And when this is over, this day is over. Thank you, Lord. And tomorrow he pulls out another one. Do you know, if the day I was saved, he'd have pulled them all out at once, I'd failure. I just collapse. Oh, Lord, you don't mean all those days. No, he just pulled them out one at a time. When tomorrow he'll give me a new one, and then tomorrow's over, he'll give me another new one. And the next day he'll give me another new one. And all the sorrows, all I have to pass through, one day at a time. And then you know what he does with every day? As our days, so shall our strength be. Now you won't do this. You won't, will you? Try to live 3 days at once. Because that kills you. When you live yesterday, after it's gone and you can't do anything about it, and you keep gnawing it over and saying, oh, if I'd just done differently yesterday. Yesterday is past. Tomorrow hasn't come. Today is my day. Thank you, Lord, for this day, my day. And when you learn to live one day at a time, it becomes a lovely experience. It really does. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. It hasn't come. The Lord was so wonderful when he taught. That word that I never hear anybody talk about this. He said, don't be fussing about tomorrow. He said, when tomorrow comes, it will bring enough problems with it. Isn't that cute? That's what the Lord said. I didn't say that's not even the revised version. He just said, when tomorrow comes, it'll bring enough problems with it without you fussing around with yesterday and tomorrow. Just take the days as they come. The Lord knows the way that I take. And the Lord knows my days. He knows all my days. Now let's go to Psalm 103. And we're finding more and more what he knows. Peter said on that great day, right at the heart of that convention when they were having theological disputation, he made the greatest practical word that's ever been said. He said, God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. Now, you don't often get at conventions and conferences where they talk that way when they're discussing theological things. But he knows our hearts. He knows our days. He knows the roads we travel over. Now, let's break in on this great section in verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. Now someone said, what's mercy? We talk about mercy. May I read you, I think, the greatest definition of mercy. Mercy is usually exercised in connection with guilt. It is that attribute of God which leads him to seek the welfare of sinners through great sacrifice on his part. So you have this statement, God who is rich in mercy. So he introduces us to mercy. Verse 11. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know what that is? Because of his mercy, now I have forgiveness. By the way, when God buries your sins, leave them there, won't you? Don't pull them out. Don't examine them. A lot of saints wear themselves out pulling out skeletons out of closets and examining them. When God's forgiven you, accept it, won't you? And then accept yourself. I have so many people that won't accept themselves after God's forgiven them. He forgives me. And when he forgives me, he puts them as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the depths of the sea. He puts them behind his back where he can't see them. Thank God. Now, he's building up to something. He said he has mercy, and his mercy he forgives us. And then because he has forgiven us, he's like a father. He pities us. And why does he pity us? Because he knows our frame. You say, Pastor, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Yes, it is.
It has to do with the way we're made. Literally, that's what it says. He knows the way we're made. And someone talked with me about that this morning. Out in the world today, Christians fail. They fail in the world of business. Sometimes they fail in their positions. Sometimes they do wrong. Please don't cross them all off. Because I'll tell you what, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know what Paul said when he wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 4? He said, we carry the treasure of the gospel and the wonder of God in a fragile earthenware jar. That's Philip's translation. He knows our frame. And so because He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. And so He has mercy and forgiveness and pity because He knows us. And I always pray that somehow God will crash into my consciousness in such a way that I may in some measure be as kind to other people as God has been kind to me. That's what He's talking about. You see, He knows me. He knows the way that I take and He works in my life. And He's going to bring gain to me and He allows me to go through these experiences. He knows my days. He knows whether I'll live to be 70 or 80 or 85. He knows whether a teenager is going to be lost in an automobile accident, motorbike accident, drown. He knows. You say, Pastor, you don't believe that. I do. I do believe it. But more than this, now He knows our frame and He knows how weak I am. And I like that my old black friend's prayer. We've lost a lot when we've lost some of the philosophy of our black friends. That old black brother who prayed and said, Lord, prop me up on the leaning side. And that's exactly what He does. He knows our frame and He props us up on the leaning side. And He makes us to live triumphantly because He knows our frame. But that's not all He knows. Let's go to Psalm 139 and we have to move now with some degree of speed to get through. The 139th Psalm is an envelope psalm. Now all of you who study the Psalms know about envelope psalms. Envelopes have flaps on both sides. You remember how an envelope's made? Well, this is an envelope psalm. It begins with a subject and ends with the same subject and then puts the letter in between. Now notice how he starts. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprisings. Now you say, why would he say that? When I was a kid, we could buy things. Now, on bicycles, then we didn't have speedometers. And on cars, the first car we had, we didn't have a speedometer. We had to guess how fast we were going. And you never had much trouble with those early cars guessing because you counted the fence posts and divided by four. But you drove and you knew that when you were going top speed in our car that you were probably hitting 30. And I remember the first day my mother took my older brother, myself, and my uncle had come with his car, and I remember she kissed us goodbye and put us in the back of the car and said, you boys be careful, won't you? And do you know, we tore down the road at 10 miles an hour. Frightening! Frightening! Now, what we could do then, they used to, in all the Boy Scout magazines, we lived in the country, so I couldn't be a Boy Scout, but they had an organization then called Lone Scouts. So I could be a Lone Scout. And Lone Scouts are better than Boy Scouts, because Lone Scouts lived alone, so they didn't have a chance to get in trouble with other boys. Now, you could buy, I think they called it a pedometer.
Is that what it was called? Do you remember those old days, Brother Regal?
Well, they call them either pedometers or pedometers, and you could buy it and you could strap it on your hind leg. And when you finished the day, you know what you could do? You could take it off
and you looked at it and said, great day, I walked 15 miles today. It told you exactly, it kept a record of how far you'd walk. I thought that was great, you know, to know that you were being active. I took Bernard McFadden's Physical Torture Magazine, or Culture Magazine, just so I'd be in good health, and got a speedometer on my back leg just to keep well. But you know what? I had never seen anything that kept track of your down sitting and your uprising. Well, that's true.
Oh, what is God saying when he says this? What is God saying when he says this? I'll tell you what God is saying. God is saying that he knows the most insignificant event and experience of your life. So you sat down this morning, you went in, you sat down, you rose, you sat down. How many times did you sit down? Oh, you said, Pastor, I have no idea. But God knows. He is saying it to say to you that what you may consider to be something insignificant about your life is not insignificant with God. He knows those little details of life that sometimes can be so aggravating, so harmful. He knows. And this text in Acts suddenly comes to life. God knows our hearts. He knows the way that I take. He knows the number of our days. He knows how we're made, how weak we are, and how easy it is for us to fall. And so he props us up on the leaning side. But he knows more than that. He knows the insignificant details of your life. And he'll watch you as you leave tonight to go to the snack shack. And as you'll eat, you have your friends, and he knows about you. Oh, you say, Pastor, isn't it something to belong to God? Well, you can't get beyond this. There isn't anything beyond it. Because he knows. Now let's take, I think we'll just have to take one more, because I like young people, and I don't want them to say, wasn't that pastor the longest-winded pastor you've ever had? I want you to go to Matthew 6 now, and just look with Matthew 6 for a little moment. Here are people praying. The hypocrites are praying, and they're saying all kinds of prayers, and the Lord is talking to us about this in Matthew 6 and 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of. I tell you, some days when I read that, I must confess I get a lump in my throat to think that my Heavenly Father is sensitive. He is sensitive to my need today. He will be sensitive to my need tomorrow. He will be sensitive to your needs all the days. Your Heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of. In our lovely Keswick hymnal, there is a hymn,
And sometimes when I sing it, it so moves me, I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils my eyes. But o'er each step of my onward way, He makes new scenes to rise. And every joy He sends me comes a sweet and glad surprise. Where He may lead, I'll follow. My strength and trust in Him repose, and every hour in perfect peace, I'll say, He knows, He knows. And because He knows, you can go out of this house of God with a song in your heart, and a lilt in your step, and a hope that reaches on to that day, because He knows all your days, and the day when you will step out of faith into sight in His presence. God, who knoweth all hearts. Shall we pray? And our hearts are quiet tonight. It's just good, isn't it, to be quiet and reflect a moment on what God has said to us. You will remember, won't you, that He knows the way that we take. He knows the days that seem so endless before us. He knows how weak we are, and so He wants to give us strength. He knows the insignificant things, the times when we think He doesn't care, and then He knows all our needs. You know, it's a great thing to be a part of the family of God and to be able to call Him Father, isn't it? While we're bowed tonight, it could be that someone's come and you're not a Christian. But this message doesn't have any meaning for you, really. But you would like tonight to come to know Jesus Christ so that this message would mean something to you. And so we wait just a moment. You might like to lift a hand and say, this is my prayer. I'm not a Christian. I need to be saved tonight. Anyone, just lift your hand. We'll see your hand, and we will help you. Now, our Father, we're just so thankful that we can call You our Father, and that You know our needs. Bless each one of us tonight. May there be a sense of Your presence. May we be sensitive to what You have said to us tonight. And may the blessing of God rest upon each one of us. For Jesus' sake, amen.